Amen. All right. Anybody else? All right. Well, I owe candy to those three ladies, and I'll have to catch up with them a little bit. I was going to grab it, and I forgot to, but thank you for saying those memory verses today. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and we'll be reading from there in just a second. Once again, if you need a book, let me know. Make sure I get a book to you. We're finishing up this lesson book this month, and we'll be done with it at the end of the month. We'll start something new, but we're starting with page 45, lesson 11, Death is but a step away. Death is but a step away. And David felt like he was near death. And a lot of times you'll hear people say, have you had a near-death experience? And we all feel like that at times because it could have been it. We had a close call or whatever it might be. Sam and I were traveling this week and lots of miles in the car, lots of miles in the air. And there's always things that can go wrong, just a little bit here, a little bit there. You see smashed up vehicles and vehicles have been rolled over and whatnot. And those things can happen. But I like what one preacher said. He said, your near-death experiences that you talk about are kind of silly because you're closer to death today than you ever have been. We just don't think of it that way. And we thought we were having a near-death experience, but we weren't. But we thought we were. Oh, I almost died. And, well, you could have. But the truth is we're all very frail and fragile human beings, and we all are near death. But we're nearer to death today than we ever have been because we're getting close to our day of death. But what was David saying here? He was scared. He was scared because King Saul was chasing him, and King Saul had the power. And David felt very frail and very fragile. David forgot, of course, or was kind of forgetting that God was going to be with him and that God had anointed him to be the next king, and God wouldn't have anointed him to be king unless God thought he was going to be king. And so if God's making plans for you, that's a pretty good assurance that you're going to be around. But David was forgetting that because things were getting hard and things were getting uncomfortable. And so 1 Samuel 20 in verse 1, and David fled Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? And what is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. So Jonathan argued and said, no, my dad's not going to hurt you. That's not going to happen. What David knew better. He knew, no, Jonathan, your dad wants me dead. Verse 3, and David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. So David said, look, Jonathan, he's not telling you the whole story because he knows that you like me. And so he's keeping it from you what's really going on in his heart. But then at the end of verse 3, it says, but truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. And so David said, and Jonathan and David are talking, and David says, there's just one step between me and death. And that's our lesson today. I'm going to read a few more verses here. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. And if he say thus, it is well. Thy servant shall be at have peace. But if he be very wroth, because I'm not there, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant. And so David says to Jonathan, and really what David's telling Jonathan to do is tell your dad a lie. Tell him that I just couldn't make it because there's some kind of a special sacrifice back home I've got to be a part of. And when you start to get scared, you start to do things you shouldn't do. And David is actually encouraging Jonathan to help him with this lie. And I can understand it. It was self-preservation. Not picking on David, but I'm just telling you here that when we get desperate, we'll do desperate things. And that's not a good thing, but that's what's going on here. And so he says, surely there is but a step between me and death. discouragement will cause you to say things you probably shouldn't say. David said some things there and devised a plan there that wasn't necessary. And a lot of times we'll say things and do things because we're discouraged and we're afraid. Be careful what you say when you're discouraged. Be careful what you say to your spouse and to your children, to other Christians, to friends. Be careful what you say when you're discouraged, because those things can discourage other people as well and persuade them. So we see here that there are three things, first of all, right away, that we need to mention and talk about this immediately, and that is that if we really are but a step away from death, we need to remember that we have an appointment with death. Everybody in here has an appointment. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. We all have an appointment. In fact, there's a video on the shelf back in our library called The Appointment. We all have an appointment. You might try to skip yours, but you won't. We have an appointment with death, and it will not be something we can get out of. So if there is a step away from death, if we're just a step away from death, and we don't know how many more steps there are for us, then there really is some things we should do, we must do. Number one, if you've got your book there in front of you, page 45, peace with God. There needs to be peace with God. If death is just a step away, then we need to make peace with God. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20 that Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. We hold up that cross song, and we sang the cross song this morning, and I asked the kids what that's about. I do that on purpose because I want them to always remember that the blood of Christ was shed upon the cross. And the reason why we have a cross as a symbol and as a reminder is because the blood of Christ is what makes peace. And so having made peace through the blood of his cross, there's only one way to have peace with God, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and gave his life and saved those of us who will receive him because of our sin. He saved us by dying on the cross to pay for that sin. And if you haven't received Christ as your Savior and you don't believe and trust in him for your payment of sin, then you don't have any peace with God, and you're in trouble because one day you'll stand before God not forgiven. But by asking God to forgive our sin and trusting in his finished work of Christ, we have peace with God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My peace with God is not because I earned it. It can't be earned. It's because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid my sin, and I simply by faith receive it and believe it and trust him. And so I have peace with God, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saved, not only can you have peace with God, and do have peace with God if you're saved, but you can have peace with others. All right? Romans chapter 12, verse 18, that we should, as much as lieth within us, live peaceably with all men. Bible says that if we're right with the Lord, he'll make even our enemies to be at peace with us. Peace with others. We should be able to make peace with other people. If you knew that you were going to die soon, wouldn't you not do all within your power to make peace with other people? If you really knew that you were just one step away from death, what would you be doing about others? First of all, number one, God. Are you ready to die? If you're not ready to die, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. That's that simple. You're not ready to die. You're not ready to meet your Maker. You're not ready to enter eternity. You're going to go to hell instead of heaven. That's no peace with God. And then if there is peace with God, then there can be peace with others. And you can see restoration and forgiveness take place as we see peace with others. And eventually, David had opportunity to make peace with Saul. And it wasn't David's fault that there wasn't peace, but God gave the ability, and David even had peace with Saul's descendants. Now, certainly, one of the greatest pieces that you can have on top of page 46 is peace within. If death is a step away, we also need peace in our own hearts. Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. We ought to have peace within. You know, we can't necessarily make everyone else be at peace. Other people have issues that maybe we can't do anything about. I think David learned that Saul had his own issues that weren't necessarily his problem. But peace in our own heart. We should be doing with our lives what God wants us to do. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter who's in charge of the world or who's in charge of the country. It doesn't change the fact that you can still have peace within. And so salvation provides that through Christ. Peace with others around us. And peace within. So I like what it says here in this paragraph for on top of page 46, second paragraph. We can have peace with God through salvation. That's number one. You trust Christ as your Savior. You're born again. And no longer do you feel the condemnation of sin on you. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that people who are not saved, they constantly feel condemned. Some people say, well, I don't like to go to church because I feel condemned. Well, what they're feeling is that conviction of sin, that knowledge that they're not right with God. And it's not because people in the room are looking down their noses at them. Now, I know some churches have that, where there'll be some very snooty, self-righteous people in a religious group, and that will cause them to feel uncomfortable. But that's not what goes on here. That's not what goes on most of the time. Most of the time, it's just a conviction of knowing, I'm not right with the Lord. And so if you're not right with God, you don't want to hang around people who are right with God. So that peace with God is number one, and that's through salvation. Then a peace with others through forgiveness. Just knowing that you've made things right with others. Maybe they aren't happy about life, and maybe they're not going to forgive you, but you have made things right with them. And as far as you're concerned, it's settled. It's over. Peace with others through forgiveness. You've forgiven them. And it's forgotten, and it's no longer a problem in your heart, in your mind. And then peace in your own heart through obedience to the will of God. And of course, if you get saved and you're right with the Lord and right with other people, then there's peace in your own heart. Death is certain. What lies between us and death? Death is certain. You know, when I'm leaving home or I'm going on a trip or whatever, the last thing I want to do is leave with unsettled situations and unsettled or unfinished business, so that you have maybe you might have a bad morning. I remember listening, it was earlier this week, I was listening to a preacher talk about how that this young lady in the youth group was very ugly to her mother and just yelled at her and screamed at her and was just very angry and just selfish young lady. They were going to camp, and so she got dropped off that morning, and she was very rude to her mom and very selfish and just unkind. At camp that week, the Lord really worked on her heart, and she knew she wasn't right with the Lord, and she got right with the Lord, and well, then she knew she wasn't right with her mom, and so she knew that she needed to talk to her mother about the things that God had dealt with her in her heart. But what happened was, is the last day of camp, there was news back from back home that mom was killed. And that young lady never got to talk to her mother. The horrible expression on her face, the tears and the heartbreak of knowing. Now, she was going to see her mom again in heaven. But of knowing that the last thing she said to her mom was not very nice. Unkind. And that's not how we ought to be. We ought to be right with God and right with others. And so if you're but a step away from death, you're not going to stop that once it is your time. But at least you can be right with God and right with others if you are a step away. So let's look at page 46 here, the provision of God. The provision of God. When we speak of the providence of God, in the old word, sometimes in our hymnal, the providence is in there. It's not necessarily a Bible word, but it comes from the Bible, the idea of provision. God provides. And we speak of the providence of God. We speak of the provision, the idea of provision, that he's already pre determining what needs to be for you. And so he sees farther down the road than you and I do, and he provides for us. God takes care of his children. God meets his children's needs and provides because he has provision. He sees what we need, and he makes sure the plans are ready to go for when it needs to happen. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 1, "What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" David asked Jonathan. Jonathan says, "God forbid, thou shalt not die." What made Jonathan say that to David, that he would not die? Why did he say that? Well, he realized that God was going to provide. I mean, God's already provided for you, David. God's already helped you kill Goliath. God's met your needs. God's not going to let you die. He was wrong about his father. He was giving his father too much credit. Saul was a bad guy. However, Jonathan was right about God. God wasn't going to let David die. God had a plan for David. And he realized the providential care of God. David was going to be the king of Israel. Nothing could come to David unless God allowed it. And we need to remember that. Nothing's going to come to you. Nothing's going to come to me unless God allows it. And if God allows it, that's the way it's supposed to be. And we can't argue with that. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas in the near future. And as we go into the Christmas season, of course, Luke chapter 2 comes up. And we start reading about, you know, "It came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." What a lousy way to start out a chapter. Taxes. But you know who provided for all that? You know who made sure that happened? God. Why? Why is that so important that the Christmas story starts out Caesar Augustus taxing the whole world? Well, because Joseph and Mary weren't living in Bethlehem. And the prophecy was that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And so if it wasn't for the taxes, Joseph and Mary would have never got to Bethlehem. "Oh, I think it's terrible. We got these terrible world leaders and, you know, taxes." And hey, you know what? God provided that. God provided the need for them to get to Bethlehem. And so I'm trying to say, you're not going to like this, but even taxes are a blessing because they got Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. All right? And so there you see Caesar Augustus, an ungodly man with a selfish motive, and yet God allowed it so that Joseph and Mary would get to Bethlehem where they had to be so that Jesus could be born there, which fulfilled the prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem. And so everything is still under God's control. Even though Caesar Augustus or whoever it might be is in charge on earth, God's still making sure that behind the scenes his will is being accomplished. We can trust God that he's still in charge. Between me and death lies the providential care of God. He is in control. You know, once in a while, it happened this week, I'm on a plane and it does something weird. Or there's some kind of a bang or a weird twist or a, you know, what was that, you know? Boom. Boy, it sounded like something fell off. Hope we didn't need that, you know? You can tell sometimes people are kind of gripping their seats, you know, and white knuckles and they stop talking. Maybe they stop breathing. And I have to say, all right, so am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Then God's in charge. I don't have to worry about what God has in store next. Is I know I'm right with the Lord, and if I am right with the Lord, then I can trust him. Between me and death lies the providential care of God. He's in control. I will not spend the rest of my life worrying about how I am going to die or when I am going to die. If I keep my eyes on Jesus and his care for me, I'll not worry about when that happens or how it happens. I can trust God for it. And David, he's human. He's like all of us. He's gotten a javelin thrown at him. He's been threatened. He's been chased. There's a bounty on his head. I'm not blaming him or trying to sound like I'd have done it any better. But we got to stop and remember that I'm not going to die unless God wants me to. Caesar Augustus, if he's in charge, fine. King Saul's in charge, fine. Whoever else is in charge of our world today, I know God's really still behind the scenes pulling the strings. So between you and death lies the providential care of our Almighty God. I think of the word providence. Some reason I always think of George Washington. He he was in a battle with when he was still fighting with the British before the American Revolution. And he had bullet holes in his jacket. He had two horses shot out from under him, I think it was. He never was touched with a bullet, but his jacket was several times. His horses were. And all of the other officers were killed that day, except for him. It was a slaughter. The French and Indian, they were just picking them out, and just it was a turkey shoot. And it was easy pickings. They were all wearing red coats, and they weren't fighting very smart. And all of the officers were killed, but George Washington. And he writes a letter back to his mother, and he uses that word providence, capital P. He says, the providence preserved me. Whatever reason, providence preserved me. And that was an old-fashioned name for God. My providence, the one who provides, he preserved me, he protected me. And that's our second point, the protecting hand of God. As we look for God and his provision, we can see just beyond that to his protection. So if he's your provider, you can trust him to be your protector. There's no doubt God has kept us from an untold number of diseases and dangers. And he has. And I know right now everyone talks about COVID. I think COVID's just a curse word. It's just so I'm so sick of hearing it. But you know what? God protects us. That doesn't mean we have to be stupid. That doesn't mean if I find a mask on the parking lot of Menards or Walmart, if I see a mask laying on the parking lot, I'm not going to pick it up and say, hey, I got a free one. I think I'll wear this now. That'd be kind of dumb, you know, because there's probably germs in that thing. But just because there's COVID doesn't mean we can't be protected by God. That's who we used to trust in. Before we trusted in the government to tell us how to think and what to believe, we used to trust in God. I like God way better than government. And God is our protector. He provides and he protects. We cannot fully understand the mind and heart of God, but we know that his children live under his protecting hand. And the worst thing that can happen to you is that you just stop breathing and you go to heaven, which is an awesome thing to be in heaven compared to this world. God says in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon, this is a great verse, no weapon, I know it's in our book, but I want to look at it in the Bible because I want you to maybe mark it in your Bible, maybe write it down, underline it. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. This is the heritage of the people of God. No weapon formed against you can prosper. Oh, it doesn't say that there won't be any weapons formed against you. It just says that no weapon that is formed against you is going to prosper. Did David have a javelin thrown at him? Yeah. But did it hit him? No. I mean, that's the difference. No weapon that is formed against you can prosper. I mean, why? Because God's protecting hand is on your life. If you trust in him, he'll take care of you. He'll guide you. And that's kind of like that George Washington story. It's called the Bulletproof George Washington. A lot of people don't know that story is true, but it is. And it would be a wonderful thing for our kids in history class to learn that. But you know why they don't teach that anymore, don't you? Because it points back to God having protected George Washington. And we can't have that. Can't have kids thinking God might be something good or something real or something cool to actually believe in and trust in. But that is the fact. And no weapon that formed against you can prosper. So Psalm 91, Sherita quoted these verses. Let's go ahead and read them. Psalm 91 and verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, notice that. If you dwell where God is, then you'll be there in his protection. So, you want to be protected by God? Be where God's at. If you want God's protection, be where God is. That doesn't mean you have to live at church, because is God only at church? No. But be where God's at. if you're not right with the Lord, if you're not close to the Lord, no wonder you don't feel like you're protected. Well, you're not close to the Lord. But if you're walking with the Lord, no matter where that is, you're going to be with him. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, and my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror that by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Look, God has a way of protecting his people. I like how it says, under his feathers, under his wings, he'll cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. There's a story that Miss Wilma tells the young people about this farmer. And this farmer had a hen, and she had chicks. One day there was a horrible forest fire that took place and consumed his property, consumed the farm, consumed a lot of his belongings. And he went out to assess the damage. And, of course, he tried to let out as many animals as he could. And there, out in the middle of the front yard, there was this smoldered clump. And he thought it was just like a, you know, just a charred piece of wood or something. But when he got closer, he noticed something, and he realized it was the mother hen. And she was completely charred. And he nudged her with his foot. And when he nudged her with his foot, all these little chicks came out. And I just always have that mental picture of my God. You know, my God is my protector. And under his wings I trust. And he died for me and sacrificed himself for my sake. And he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God has got you under control. You're not a problem, and your safety is not a problem for God. God's in charge, and he's got everything under control. Trust him and just dwell. And there's a song in our hymnal, under his wings, safely abiding. Just trusting him under his wings. Come straight out of Psalm 91. Under his wings I can trust and know that I'm okay as long as I'm with him. There's no better place to be and no more safe dwelling place to be than right where God wants you to be. Say, yeah, but what if God wants me to go to Zimbabwe? Brother Bill just flew out to Zimbabwe Friday. What if God wants me to go to Zimbabwe? That doesn't sound very nice. I mean, they got snakes and they got animals and diseases. Well, if that's where God wants you, that's the safest place you could be. No matter where God wants you, if that's where he wants you, that's the safest place you could possibly be. I like Psalm 8. We're in Psalm 91. Go back to Psalm 8. These are great verses to remember. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God's in charge of everything, and God pays attention to man, even though man is just a tiny little speck compared to the rest of his universe. God knows where you are, and you're well thought of, and when you're right with him, you can trust that you're right where you need to be. David said, there is but a step between me and death. Well, he was getting nervous. He was being hounded. He was being threatened. And so he decided there's only a step away between me and death. But thank God, in that step we find the providing and the protecting hand of God. And David realized it too. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And even if I'm in the midst of my enemies, he's with me. So we have the protection through the provision. And then obviously the third one here, and the best one of all, I think, is the promises of God. There's promises that you can have in God's hand. In God's word, you can find promises. You know, there are promises in the Bible that you need to know. go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Have you ever had one of your children say to you, you promised? Have you ever had that? Have you ever had one of your children come up to you, but remember you promised? Now, if they're lying, don't pretend like you promised. But usually if they say you promised, you probably did say something, or maybe you didn't mean to promise, but maybe it sounded like a promise, or maybe you really did promise. Maybe you said, I promise. Hey, if you ever have your child come to you and say, you promised, and you did promise, what do you feel like you got to do? And you have to. And so, by the way, don't promise things you can't deliver. But if you think you can make a promise that would be a good promise to motivate them, do it. You know why that's a good thing? Because they need to learn to trust you. I mean, if you say, I promise you we'll go here, if you get an A+ on your report card, we'll do this. And that's a good deal. You know, that's a promise you can live up to, hopefully. Don't promise them the moon. But when your kids come to you and say, Dad, Mom, you promised, then live up to it and do what you said you're going to do. Now listen, the same thing with God. When God says, here's a promise you can get from me, here's a promise you can have from me, when God gives you those promises, you should be able to deliver on those promises. You should be able to see those things delivered, because God's not going to lie to you. Does God lie? No. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. And so if God's given us a promise, they're as guaranteed as Jesus Christ is a guarantee, and we can have those promises of God. Remember, David was anointed by the prophet to be the next king. That's a promise of God. God's not going to anoint you to be king unless he plans on you being king, so he really isn't a step away from death. But when we have the promises of God and we can rest assured on those promises, those things will make a huge difference in how we think. For instance, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. A lot of people are saying this. Pastors are saying, well, you know, you can't really get, there's no guarantee that after all the training that you can see your child still do right. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. I consider that to be a promise of God, not just a suggestion, but a promise. I believe that those are promises that I can count on. There's other things. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Children, if you honor your parents and obey your parents, it will be well with you, and you'll live long upon the earth. Now, if you don't obey your parents and you don't honor your parents, it won't be well with you. There's a promise that comes from God, and if you'll obey that promise and believe that promise, you'll see it come to pass in your own life. Well, David had to rely on the promises of God. God promised that I'm going to be king. God promised to take care of me. I can trust him. I'm really not a step away from death. It just feels like it. We all have promises from God. David had become discouraged, but he needed to reconsider the promises of God. It's easy for us to rebuke David, but God wants us to remember that we still have his precious promises today. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Here's the promise, all right? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How many ways do we need to acknowledge him? And in how many ways will he direct our paths? All. If we'll acknowledge him in all our ways, he'll direct our paths. Yeah, but God doesn't know much about marriage. Are you kidding? God invented it. But God doesn't know much about children. Are you kidding? He's the Heavenly Father. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. But God's not going to understand how to deal with these children. Are you kidding? He gave them to you. He knows what they need. And so in all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. How do I deal with this child and this issue here? Trust the Lord, not your own thinking, your own ideas. Trust the Lord. Do you need direction? Ask God for direction. Do you need comfort? Ask God for that comfort. Do you need provision? Do you need help? God can provide. He has all the resources. And we need to recognize, where are the promises in the Bible? There's lots of promises, hundreds of promises in the Word of God. If we'll stop and read them and say, wait a minute, God's saying, if I'll do this, he'll do this. If I'll do this, he'll do this. God's saying that if I'll trust him, he'll deliver me. If I'll put my faith and trust in him, he'll save me from hell. I can trust him. I can rely on him. When someone says they can't believe God, they're calling God a liar. If someone in here right now says God can't take people to heaven, then you're calling God a liar. And by the way, you're the liar. Because there is no such thing as a lie from God. So, when you laugh at the scriptures, or when someone laughs at the scriptures, they're really just laughing at God. And they're not believing the promises of God. And you go to hell for that. You go to hell for calling God a liar. Because you either say, God's not a liar, I believe him. Or you say, I don't trust him. And that's why you go to hell. People go to hell because they say, I don't think God can be trusted. His word says you can trust him for salvation, but they don't. And so that's why they die without him. But you don't need to. The promises of God are for you. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said this. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25. We'll just start there. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. I mean, all of us probably think about our life once in a while, our health. Take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Have you ever just paid attention to birds? I mean, nobody really takes care of birds. They just take care of themselves. Someone takes care of them, but it isn't us. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? God takes care of birds and makes sure that birds have a place to be and food to eat. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? You can't do anything about your height. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God has the most beautiful colors and the most beautiful ensemble of colors and arrangements the world's ever seen. Verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The king himself couldn't match the beauty that God has made with the flowers, the fields, the forest, the mountains. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field with today is tomorrow's cast in the oven, shall not he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows you need these things. And then it says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's another promise right there. If I'll seek first God, he'll take care of me. If I'll put God first, he'll make sure all these things that I worry about are added unto me. Verse 34, therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Trust him. Let him be in charge. Let him be your God. Let him be number one. Seek first these things, and all these things will be added unto you. There are lots of promises in the Bible that we need to claim. We need to recognize that he's our provider. We need to recognize he's our protector. And we need to remember that he's the promiser. And someday, probably in heaven, I think this might happen. I think we might get to heaven. Those of us that are saved, we're going to get there. And God's going to show us all the close calls we didn't have. All the close calls that almost weren't close calls, they were accidents. All the things that could have gone a different way that didn't go that way. And we'll have a whole new set of Thanksgiving blessings to praise him for when we stop to realize all the things that he protected us from and provided for us that we didn't even think about. We didn't give him credit for what all he did and how he provided for us once again. Stop and think about how good God is to us, how good God has been to you in his provision, his protection, and his many promises. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the reminders. Help us to realize that even if we feel that we're a step of death away from death, even if we feel like death is around the corner, even if we feel like it's all going wrong or it's all lost, you're still in charge. You're still the provider. You're still the protector, and you're still the promiser. Help us to trust you. Help those that are not saved, who have not received you as their Savior, that they'll recognize their need for salvation, their need to be submitted to you and trusting in you for salvation. Help them to do that today. Pray you'd be with the remainder of our day and our service time, and thank you for our blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.